Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
It was a simple mistake. It just happened to make a lot of people really irate. And I could see how it happened. I could see how the mistake was made. I was still trying to figure out how do we rectify this. The problem was, with this angry mob that was waiting, the poor people that had to deal with the mistake and fix it had nothing to do with it. And they were taking the brunt of the worst of humanity. And I find myself between this angry mob, a concrete wall, a small plexiglass window with a hole in it. And unfortunately, I'm in the front of the line and I'm just trying to figure out, how do I get out of here? I don't want to be in this situation. It was just 2 months ago. I had a friend that just stayed up all night at midnight when tickets came on sale, and he was able to get 4 tickets to the U2 concert. Now, I had been to U2 several years ago. Someone couldn't use tickets on a rain delay type thing. They gave it to my wife and I. It was on our bucket list of things I want to do before I die. Once I saw them in concert, I realized I want to see them again before I die. And so we got online. We got these tickets. And Amy and I did a double date with another staff person and their spouse here. And it was a great night. We drive up to the LA Forum. We get in. We get there early. We get to our seats. And we realize our seats are behind the stage. Not like VIP behind the stage hanging out with the band. But we're seeing speaker clusters. We're seeing all kinds of lighting trusses. We're behind the stage. And I'm, well, what's going on? And we realized very quickly that the little diagram that was online when you bought tickets had the stage at one side of the arena. And when we got into the Forum, the stage was actually on the other side. So we thought we were looking at the stage. We're actually now behind it. So I just tell them, hey, I'll take care of this. I'm Chris Brown. I can talk myself in or out of anything. We're fine. By the time I'm done this, we'll have dinner with Bono. It'll be great. We're going to be fine. And I get to the ticket windows. The person in front of me just turned away, as all the other couple hundred people that realize they have bad seats have now stormed down to the little guest services window that we're all directed to. It's the second night of the concert series. The woman behind the glass just told me, we understand the mistake was made. Last night we tried to rearrange tickets. It became a nightmare. We can't do anything about it tonight. I go, what do you mean you can't do anything about it tonight? We're staring at the back of the stage. Well, U2 has a long stage. They'll play actually all over the auditorium. I'm like, we're at the back of the stage. And when it became clear there's absolutely nothing they're going to do, I had her look up, are there 4 tickets anywhere that we can exchange or pay a little more? Is there anything we can do to get better seats? Well, then someone came out and told the crowd behind me, no one's getting any seats. No one's getting any refunds. The best you can do is buy new tickets that night. That's it. And the person went inside and shut the door. And I tell you, that line just erupted. They're screaming. There's yelling. They brought in the people that put on the concert. You can tell because they're all wearing their little shirts with the company name, and we know who they are. And they brought them in behind closed doors, and now we see them huddling up behind the plexiglass. The guy behind me steps forward and bangs on the window, demands that they come out to this crowd, threatens them physically. In some of the most, I'm looking at them going, what? Do they got your family hostage? I don't understand. It's you too. The crowd starts screaming, yelling, profanities. And I'm sitting there in the window going, who's from North Coast? Who's from North Coast? We're not that far from home. Someone from North Coast is walking by going, hey, I think Chris is leading an angry mob. And I'm just trying, I just want to get out. I want to give me 4 tickets where you can say, just let me get out of here. They bring in armed security. Security comes in. And some of the crowd decides at that time, it's just time to leave. However, there is a large group that decides every word they've ever learned in English and other languages that has any negative connotation, they will use at this moment. And it is one of the saddest scenes I've seen. And I watched particularly this one guy just go crazy. He's banging on doors, glass. He's demanding someone to come out. He's threatening them bodily. It's blankety, I'm going to tear you, blankety, you, blankety. I'm like, take mine, go. And it just stopped and hit me. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your life is. I don't know where you come from. I don't know if you got wife or kids. I hope not at home. I've got about 10 minutes of simply your speech. And man, I don't think very highly of you. It's a concert, guys. This poor woman behind her had nothing to do with it. This poor girl's almost in tears over this situation. They're threatening her, her family, her life. And I'm sitting there just looking at this girl. And I am the one next to her. Just come. I'm sorry, I'm not with them. I'm sorry, I'm not with them. And she looks up. I know. She goes, it was like this last night. And I'm like, don't come to work tomorrow. Just don't. It's amazing in moments. It doesn't matter who we are, where we're from. It doesn't matter our character, our family, what we have at home. It's amazing in 5 to 10 minutes what our speech does to our character, how it gives us away. This week and next week, we're going to take a deep dive into it. For good and for bad, the power of words and what we say and what we do, the power of speech. We're continuing our series in a book called Proverbs. If you got a Bible and you want to join with us, just go to the first page in Proverbs. Proverbs is probably the third easiest book in the Bible to find. Genesis, book one, is probably the easiest to find. Psalms in the middle of the Bible. You open your Bible to the very middle, you're going to find Psalms. It starts with a P. There's 150 chapters. So if you flip around, you will find Psalms really easy. And just to the right, there's Proverbs. Proverbs. Some wisdom given to us. I had a long plane flight this week, and on the way back home, I just started going through how many verses in one book deal with speech. It's my count. You can Google it, do it yourself. You may come up with a different number. But to my count, I counted 128 verses on speech just in the book of Proverbs. 128 Proverbs. To tell us how important it is to guard this. And if you're just hanging out in the series with us or just joining us, we're going into the library of the wisest guy in the world, this man Solomon. God granted him a wish, and he said, God, I want to have wisdom. At that time, he was the king of Israel. I want to have the wisdom to lead your people. And God allowed him to be the wisest man in the world. Now, Solomon realizes he will only live for a certain point in time. He's got a son who will be king. And so Solomon sits at his desk, takes the best wisdom that God has given, and tries to put it into one volume, tries to leave for his son this roadmap, if you will, of wisdom, how to make sure you chart and course your life on the wisest things. And 128 verses we're going to pull out of here. Now, here's the problem. 128 verses to a guy that likes to hear himself speak more than anyone. This is a good 4 to 5 hour message. And I'm going to try to condense it into 2.5 hours. 128 verses on Proverbs. Where do you start? Where do you drill down on it? And so today we're going to take a look at some of the negative. I kind of just put this on the impact of our words. You've got a ton of verses there if you want to take your note sheet out. This week, those verses are on the back of your note sheet. We call it food for thought, extra study. Sit down and just go through those. Sit down, and I taught you guys a couple weeks ago how to make a tree through the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs isn't stories. Proverbs isn't about a lot of people or places. Proverbs is just a mixture of all these wisdom nuggets thrown into one volume. So sometimes it's hard to remember, where's that verse at? Where's that chapter at? Just sit down this week on your own, write the power of words or the power of speech, and just go to that very first verse, 10:19. And from 10:19, write down the next verse. From the next verse, write down the next. And you're going to leave yourself a trail to find the power of words. We don't have time to start with that today, but I'm going to give you a couple others on that. So we're going to jump in. Power of words. Let me give you two of those. In Proverbs 12:18, it says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Don't try to turn and find it. We're jumping quick. We're already done. You're like, whoa, whoa. That's a proverb. That's what they do. They're short, they're nuggets, they're here, they're gone. Listen to it again. "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 12:18. Have you been there? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to share in your venue, in your campus, whether you're here on the Vista campus or in Fallbrook or at Green Oak or in Carlsbad or San Marcos and Escondido, or our men and women that are watching overseas with our armed services. But I bet all of us have a story. I bet all of us have a story of someone that said something, reckless words, and they cut like a sword. I bet every single one of us has scars and wounds from people in our life. Unfortunately, those that were supposed to be the most loving and caring. Unfortunately, sometimes it's those closest to us that are going to hurt the deepest. From a parent or parent figure. From a spouse. Someone that said words, and we still carry the scar on it today. It says, on the contrary, the same is, though, the tongue of the wise brings healing. You ever had words said to you that were so encouraging? You ever had words said to you that just meant everything? Maybe from a parent or a spouse. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a teacher, a professor, someone that believed in you, and someone that just took the time to drip in and encourage you with something in your life that no one else had ever seen before, that gave you the hope that you needed. You ever have one of those days that you just succumb to the anxiety, the depression, the fear, the loneliness? Maybe it's the hatred in life. And someone showed up and said just the right things at the right time. Gave you that entire new perspective. How'd they do that? With medicine? With a pill? With a shot? With words. With words. It's the power of speech. Let me give you one more. Proverbs 21:23 says, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Oh, I wish I would have had tattooed this one somewhere where I could see it daily when I was a kid. Those who guard their mouths and tongues keep themselves from calamity. See, some of us are going to be more challenged than others in this area. I hear what I say the exact same time you hear what I say. I never think about it ahead of time. It comes out, and like you, I go, did I just say that? Or I see my wife look at me with that look like, did you just say that? And I'm like, extrovert, think out loud it goes. But man, I look back in my rearview mirror and the hurt and pain that I've caused with this simple thing. And a lot of times it's followed by just joking, which means, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. Ha ha, it's funny because you're crying. Oh, the times I've let this thing go. And it was something I've battled so long on, just trying to keep control of. Man, think before you speak. Put a governor on this thing. We're going to take a dive this week and next week through simply the power of words. Where we want to jump in today is simply this. Three ways to sink a ship. If you've got your outline, we're going to jump in and give you some fill in the blanks on this. Three ways to sink your ship. Number one, you probably already filled in the blank. It's a great old saying. Having loose lips sink a ship. Having loose lips. I'm going to give you three ways we have loose lips and it can sink your ship or others. And I started thinking about this week. I know that saying, loose lips sink ships. I even wrote it down in my notes and I looked at it and thought, I have no idea what that means. How does a loose lip sink a ship? Where does that come from? And so I Googled it. So you know this is right. So I started looking. What's the origin of this saying, loose lips sink ships? What it was intended to mean is this. Unguarded talk may give useful information to the enemy. See, this phrase was coined as a slogan during World War II as part of the U.S. Office of War Information's attempt to limit the possibility of people here in the U.S. inadvertently giving useful information to the enemy spies. The slogan was actually, loose lips might sink ships. This was one of several similar slogans, which all came under the campaign's basic message. Careless talk can cost lives. Encouraging people back home during World War II. We have no idea who or who may not be an enemy spy among us. Be very careful about the information you give out, about where a loved one is, or what you know of any military activity or duties. I know in our armed forces today, it's called OPSEC. Operational security. Understanding that ISIS is all over social media today. And they're trying to find out from our men and women that are serving, who are your friends? Who are your family? What are their Facebook pages? What can they find out from social media about where you're stationed, about what you're doing? It's why you know in a church this size, when we have loved ones that are deployed over there, sometimes very little information comes back about actually where they are and what they're doing. It's OPSEC. Why? We don't want it to fall in the enemy's hands. It's exactly what's going on with loose lips sink ships. That fall during World War II and 42, students would go line up in college and there would be huge posters of a ship going down in the water with flames and smoke with simply this slogan, loose lips may sink a ship. I was thinking about that this week. In our studies in our last couple series in Ephesians and James, just talking about the power of the tongue. And yet that we have this incredible enemy, Ephesians 4 talked about. First Peter sits down in chapter 5 and he writes, he goes, Christians, don't you understand? Your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. I tell you, one of the quickest and easiest ways we can give our enemy a foothold into our life to sink our ship is by not guarding what comes out of here. Let me give you three ways we sink our ship. Number one, lying. Lying. I'm going to get into a couple of these, and while I do it, I feel like a Taekwondo instructor who's teaching little kids for the very first class. And I need to start by saying, now class, listen. I'm going to teach you this. It's for self-defense, okay? Not for offense. Because we're going to get into stuff like lying and gossip in our speech, and then you're going to go, I know who needs to hear this. Oh, if Aunt Lynn was here, this is the speech. And I'm like, no. I'm not giving you a couple weapons here to go out and use against family members. What I want to give us is, how do we sink our own ship? What are the things we do with this tongue that's killing our character, our walk with God, our relationship with others? Don't look at these things and read these things as who else needs them. It's where am I in this? And by the way, this little filter just kicked in, and apologize to every Aunt Lynn that's in the audience. It's purely a fictional character, not meant to betray anyone alive, living, dead, past, present, or future. So there we go. Because in a church our size, there's 13 Aunt Lynns going, I'm going to write him a letter. Oh my God. Why'd he pick a woman? Why wasn't a man? How come it's not Uncle Ben, Aunt Lynn? We're all good. How do we deal with lying? Now here's how I do the book of Proverbs, because I can't remember chapters and verses worth squat. Go to the very front page of Proverbs. There's a title there, an introduction to the book of Proverbs, or just says the book of Proverbs. Somewhere right there, write lying. And for the rest of your life, when you struggle with lying, when you're trying to help your kids with lying, when a friend or family member comes to you and they're struggling with lying, you don't have to remember a story. You don't have to remember a passage. You just go, man, I need some wisdom on this. Wisdom. Why is this book in the Bible? Written by that dude. I forgot the name, but it's after that big book, Psalms, Proverbs. All you have to do is turn to Proverbs. Right there, you left yourself a little note that says lying. Right next to lying, you're going to write 6:16-19. 6, those two dots. :16-19. And the future you is going to look back and thank the you now for leaving yourself a little tree. I'm lying. And let me walk you through it. First page, you just wrote lying, 6:16-19. Guess where we're going to turn? 6:16-19. And here we go on what the wisest man in the world is trying to pass on to his son and us when it comes to lying. 6:16-19. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, people look down on others. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Wait, seriously? You're going to put lying in between that? He goes, let me give you 6 things that God hates. 7 that he really, really doesn't like. And it takes on this Hebrew poetry, this literary freedom of writing in this flow. Let me give you 6 things, yay, but 7 that God hates. Now, these aren't the top 7. He's just saying, let me tell you the type of things that just our God hates to see in our life. People that look down on others. People that actually think they're better than others. He goes on people that murder. And in between there, he puts a lying tongue. Makes number 2. On the list. Lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up dissension among their brothers. 3 of the 7 things it says God hates all have to do with their mouth. 2 of them specifically mention lying, being involved in lies, people that are lying about others. So I start my little wisdom tree on lying right there, and I take it a little time and just go, Chris, this may be more serious than you think, because I don't know about you. I'll justify my lies. Oh, that was a little white lie, or that didn't hurt anybody, or that just smoothed things over. And I stop and go, whoa. God's word says, let me give you a list of things I hate. By the way, lying's on a short list twice. Maybe it's more serious than I think. At the end of that last verse, I just write 10:18. 10, those two dots, 18. Because that tells me when I'm done with that verse, now I'm going to 10:18. See how this works? And I turn to 10:18. If I'm going too fast, if you miss any of these, they're all there in your note sheet right underneath lying. 10:18 says this, he who conceals his hatred with lying lips and whoever spreads slander is a fool. He says, okay, not only is it things that God hates, the Bible calls you a fool. You conceal the truth. You conceal your real feelings. You conceal what honesty is with lying lips. He goes, man, that's just being a fool. Right after that, I'd just written down 12, 17 to 22. 12, 17 to 22. And I turned to 12, 17 to 22. I know if you're just joining us in the book of Proverbs, I'm just going to warn you right now. This takes about 5 minutes to do. It sounds very academic. This isn't one of those great stories, great illustration books. This is a book just pulling out some nuggets. So give 5 minutes of running this tree through. 12, 17 through 22 says this. A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. You see, there is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked will have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips. Highlight, circle, underline. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in a person. He delights in people who are truthful. It tells me a couple things there. How God sees lying a little differently than me. It also goes back up to verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. Chris, whatever you're lying about, this is fleeting. Whatever you're doing to escape at the moment, it's always going to come back to you. And that's the train we start picking up here. At the end of that, I just write 2017. 20:17. And I jump on to 2017. About five pages to my right. 2017. Says this. Food gained by deceit tastes sweet to a person, but they end up with a mouth full of gravel. Isn't that good? Hey, if you're lying to get something, oh, it tastes good for a while, but you're going to end up with a mouth full of gravel. Carry that theme on. Right next to that, I write 21:6. And I jump over to 21:6. That says, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Whatever you're lying to get or gain, it's just not worth it. You're creating your own pit, your own trap for your own character. And lastly, next to that, I write 26:24-28. 26:24-28. And I go to 26:24-28, and it says this. A malicious person disguises themselves with their lips, but in their heart they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their heart. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a person digs a pit, they will fall into it. If a person rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. You see, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. See, your own lies are digging your own pit. You're the one that falls into it. Or I love the way Solomon writes, lying is like pushing this heavy stone. Man, it is bound to roll back on you. And I come to the end of this and I sit, and whatever area we're looking at or struggling with, I just ask myself, how am I doing on lying? How am I doing as a person that every day I seek to go, I'm just going to be honest in these situations. It's not worth what I'm getting in return. See, it's about scoreboard. If we look at this life based on what we get here, then let's all be liars and let's become really good at lying. If this life is about what we get out of this life, then we should all be liars. In fact, we should have night classes during the summer on how to be a good liar. I'll teach most of them. I'm an expert at this. How to lie keeping a straight face, how to lie with emotion, how to lie and make it sound really good like it's truthful. Because this life is all there is. Get the most out of it. Who cares how you do it? But if our scoreboard is, I've been called to be a child of God. I'm a son of the King. I'm supposed to reflect my Father. If the scoreboard is, it's not what I get out of this life that counts. It's my character in this life that counts. Oh, then I take a different look at lying, don't I? Now, here's where I realize where the rubber meets the road for a lot of you. See, a lot of you have jobs and positions where lying is just, it's the MO, man. It's just how things are done. I don't have that anymore. For the last 26 years, I've been working at churches. I don't get bosses telling me to lie. I don't have the board of elders saying, hey, can you get up and lie to the people this week about our budget? And I'm like, no, it's time to find a new church. I tell you, I wrestled this when I was a sales coordinator for an engineering company. I still remember going into Oceanside. I was living in Fallbrook at the time where we had an inspector that was coming out on a Friday, needed to sign off on this little community that we were developing because Saturday and Sunday, we were paving both days. We spent the extra money to make sure material was going to be delivered on Saturday and Sunday, and we're going to pave all the roads and the two cul-de-sacs. Here's the problem. Only half of that job was laid out and graded. And we knew when the inspector got to the other side, none of our grade stakes were in. And if he wanted to look at this closely, there's no way he's signing off on it. And there's no way we're getting him out there first thing Saturday morning. So the boss made it really clear. Chris, I want you to take grade stakes out to the parts that aren't graded. I want you to toss them all over the place. I want you to get a little bike. I don't care where you get it. You throw in the back of your truck. You get out there and you ride around all over on those sites. And you stand there as confused as everyone when the inspector shows up. And you tell them, hey, we had this entire thing graded. Everything was plumb. Look at the bike track. Some kids came through here, rode all over, picked up our stakes. They must have been sword fighting. And you sell this thing. And I got this big grin on my face because I'm like, I can sell this thing. I sat out there so frustrated and so upset. Oh, I can't believe it. Everything was done. Blah, 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 blah. And I knew the entire company was on the line and we are paving this thing the next day. Now, here's what I knew. We're not doing a shoddy job. Here's what I knew. The rest of that day and that night, we are finishing this project. We're making sure everything's graded and compacted the way it should be. Here's what I knew. By the time we get our paving going, we're going to have a crew working Saturday on the rest of this. By the time we get to paving that, this thing's going to be done. We're not doing a bad job. We're going to give the client what they want. In fact, we're going to save them money. We're going to save us money. Everyone's going to be happy. The only thing you have to do is just lie to an inspector. And I realize that's where a lot of you work. It's simply how the game is played. It's simply what you do to get to the next step. And you're not hurting anybody in the midst of it. You're not hurting a client. You're not hurting the sale. In fact, you may be helping everyone in it. But in order to do it, we need to sell our character a little bit on this. In order to do it, I have to switch scoreboards. I have to look at what's best for this life, not what my king is calling me to do. And I don't know how you wrestle with that day in and day out. What I've done is I've given you a book, Proverbs. You go to the first page and you look at lying. And I've given you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 verses now for you just to jump through and for you to open the Word of God and look at your life and the role that you play and what you do and go, where do I make decisions based on this, on the Word of God in my life? Because I know for a lot of you, this is a daily challenge in the way it's done. And I know for a lot of you, you go, Chris, this cost me my job. Chris, I'd be fired immediately if I changed. Chris, you don't understand. Our company basically works on making sure that I know it. I'm just challenging all of us to look at our life and go, so who do we serve? I serve a company or I serve Christ? Do I really trust that if I follow God's work and being a child of God that he's going to take care of me? Or do I trust my mouth to get me in and out of my situations and my jobs daily? I know this, loose lips sink ships. We have an enemy who just knows. I want to make this about your character. I want to make sure people in the workplace don't see you any differently than anyone else in the workplace. I can't keep you from coming to church, but I can sure keep you from taking church out to the job sites. And that's for all of us to look now at this little lying tree and say, where do we go with it? Let me give you number two way having loose lips can sink a ship. Gossip. Some of you are like, whew, I'm so glad he got off of lying on the gossip. That's not mine. This is going to be better. Gossip. So let's do this. Let's go back to the very front page of Proverbs. Let me give you a little wisdom tree on gossip. So the next time you get caught up in it, someone's struggling with it. Man, this is one that's killing families. This is one that's killing in-laws. This is one that's killing spouses, exes, stepmoms. This is one that's just wreaking havoc on it. Gossip. Go to page 1 in Proverbs. You should have lying written down with the verse. I want you to write next to it, gossip. And right next to gossip, write 6, 16 through 19. 6, 16 through 19. Now, if you're pretty astute, you're going to look at that and go, that's the same verse I wrote for lying.
It is. We're going to start in the exact same spot because I'm usually not doing these on the same day. You're going to come back 2 years from now and go gossip, 6:16 through 19. Turn to 6:16 through 19. We just read it once. We're going to go through and we're going to read it again. 6:16 through 19. What does this have to do with gossip? And let me just tell you right now, you're going to hear a bias in me on this one when it comes to church. When I was a youth pastor for 13 years, my students had to hear this stinking talk 4 times a year. I did it at the start of every semester. I did it halfway through a semester. And I did it at the start of every summer when we started hanging out together. And it would be the exact same thing. I would always get up in front of our high schoolers and I would say, hey, if you're 15 years old in here and you're struggling sexually, you got the morals of a squirrel and you're just sexually active all over the community, I love that you're here. You're welcome here. I would get up and say, hey, if you're 17 years old and you got a struggle with alcohol and you would already consider yourself an alcoholic because of the hurt and the pain in your life, man, we're glad that you are here. I would get up and say, man, if you're a 15-year-old that's struggling with drugs, man, I'm glad that you are here. I would get up and say, man, if you're an 18-year-old and you're struggling with your language and your speech and you hate your parents and your entire life is full of disrespect to every authority you come into contact with, we are glad that you are here. Man, if you're a 16-year-old sitting here today and you go, Chris, I don't have any of that. I just struggle sometimes with gossip. We don't want you here. And the whole youth group would go, It doesn't seem fair. And I'd go, let me explain why. Because every kid that I know that's an alcoholic doesn't come to youth group to drink. Every kid that does drugs, as far as I know, you don't do drugs within this facility. You may do before you come or afterwards, but not inside here. Everyone that's struggling with disrespect and your foul language, you have a tendency to leave it at the door. But every person I know that struggles with gossip, you come here to do it. It happens in the church. It's not something that you stop once you come here. In fact, it picks up here. It happens in the plaza. It happens outside. It happens when so-and-so walks by and you have someone just to share a little bit of information with. And I would 4 times a year tell my group, guys, I'm going to be lenient and full of grace and love and a lot of things. This one kills me. Knock it off. Knock it off. You see, I've been pulled outside too many times, or we had a kid that just started coming. A girl comes from one of the most jacked up families up in East LA County. And because of a friend at school, they invite her to church and she is just a lost soul. And for 6 months she has been coming and you can see the dimmer switch in her life just starting to be turned up. She's walking with a new brightness, a new light, a new joy in what she's finding. And now someone comes and goes, Chris, she refuses to come inside. And I'm like, what? And I go out and I find her in the dark, tears streaming down her face. She goes, I can't come anymore. I'm like, is this your parents? What's going on? You see, the 3 girls that have made it a sport just to trash her since junior high on have been invited to our youth group and they're inside. And they've now taken away the one safe place this girl has had in her universe. She won't come in. Gossip's already taken the toll on her. Oh, my heart just breaks. This is the one the church in America sometimes talks little of, but boy, it can kill the unity in the body of Christ. And so I go to the front page of Proverbs and I write gossip, 6:16 through 19. We already know what these verses are about because we just talked them. 6 things. No, let me give you 7 that God hates. 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Well, I would kind of put that in a category of gossip. People are quick to share information about others. But then it goes here, a false witness who pours out lies, someone who loves trashing others, not even waiting to find out if it's true or not, but passing on whatever they've heard. And even if it is true, go to the next one. And a person who stirs up dissension among their brothers and sisters. And a person that is just constantly stirring up trouble for other people. Whether it's true or not. Boy, I look at the 7 things that God hates, and 3 of them I would put in a gossip category. People that are quick to get into this information. People that love spreading lies or slander against someone. Or even if it's the truth, they love just stirring up that conflict among people. Now, you may already have a verse right there about lying, 10:18. Put a little G in front of this one so you know it pertains to gossip and write 10:18. Chris, we're starting with the Same two verses? Yes, we are. We're making this easy. Go to 10:18. We use the first part about lying. The second part of this verse has to do with gossip. See, 10:18, it says this. They who conceal their hatred with lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Okay, it's not just the person that's covering up the truth with lying lips. Whoever spreading slander, what is slander? Whoever spreading stuff that's tearing someone else down. The Bible says not only is this what God hates, the Bible says now you're playing the part of a fool. Right next to that, now I put a little G in front of it because now we're going to split off our tree and go to 11:9. 11:9. So gossip has taken me to 11:9. And now we're on our own. I turn the page. 11:9 says this. With their mouth, the godless destroys their neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous can escape. How's the neighbor destroyed? Not Molotov cocktails, not firebombs, not slingshots through the window. It's with your mouth. That's how people are torn down. The godless destroy their neighbor with their mouth. Which then I look at the area of gossip and go, man, if you're gossiping, you're not godlike, you're godless. But the righteous can find a way to avoid this. Next to that, I write 16:27-28. 16:27-28. And I turn a few pages. Chapter 16:27-28 says this. A scoundrel, don't you like that word? We don't use that word as much. I'm going to bring it back. You scoundrel. A scoundrel plots evil, and their speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse person stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because we all would. How many of us know people that do not talk anymore? Why? Because of gossip. How many of us have known family members, even closer than close friends? We just don't talk anymore. There's houses we don't go to anymore. We do separate Christmas or Christmas Eves. Why? Because of the words that have been said. Because of the gossip. Because of something that happened 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and yet it's never been laid to rest. It is constantly being talked about. It is always being circulated. Man, I love a book that's written 950 B.C., and yet the wisdom it has 3,000 years later about what's still happening in our homes today. You see, a perverse person stirs up that dissension. A gossip separates close friends. Right after that, I write 17:4. For me, it's on the same page. 17:4, I just jump over, and it says, a wicked person listens to evil lips, and a liar pays attention to malicious tongue. Oh, this just hit some of us that we thought wasn't hitting. This is no longer about the gossip. This is about those of us that just are on the phone and roll our eyes and listen to the gossip. This is those of us that just listen to, and I already picked on her, so I'll say it again, Aunt Lynn or Uncle Ben in the family, that are always going to tell you about what so-and-so and about their marriage and about what's happening to them. I don't know if you've heard the latest, and you're just like, oh my gosh. This is about those of us that allow it just to happen. Go back and look at it, 17:4. It's a wicked person listens to the evil lips. Why are we even allowing this to happen? A liar pays attention to the malicious tongue. I've had to sit with so many families and just say, knock it off. You are allowed to pick up that phone and say, hey, Aunt Lynn, listen. I love you to death. If you want to talk about stuff, I'd love to talk to you. We're not going to talk about people anymore. Don't bring them up anymore. Don't bring up their marriage. Don't bring up my little brother. Don't bring up so-and-so. It's all negative. I just don't want to hear them. Well, I'm just trying to get, I know. I love you to death. You want to talk about something else? Let's talk. You like the Padres? I don't care. We'll talk about anything. Just don't bring it anymore. And if that's the way the phone calls go, then you go, hey, love you to death. I got to go. Because this is going nowhere. Click. See, we're in control of what we're listening to. And in a loving way, we've got to let family members, friends know that come over. Look, we're just not going there anymore. All we do is talk about it. All we do is talk about them. It's negative. No one's helping. Why don't you go talk to them about it? It's done. I don't want to be a party to this that's going on. Right next to it, why it's so difficult, I wrote 18:8. For me, it's just a page away. Look at 18:8. 18:8 says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a person's inmost parts." Huh? I think I didn't get that. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a person's inmost parts. That sounds good. Isn't that? Choice morsel. What's a choice morsel? A choice morsel is the end of that ribeye that has that marble on it. And we don't call it fat anymore because that's not good for you. But marble, marble's good. Marble's like expensive stuff. So it's got marble, that ribeye that's just got that right amount of marble on it. And it hasn't been cooked in no frying pan. I mean, this thing has been grilled over real mesquite. And you, and it kind of swallows itself. And it goes to your inward. And afterwards I go, babe, that was a choice morsel. That's a choice morsel. That's what gossip is? Yeah. Well, then the Bible's saying it's good. No, the Bible's saying that's why we desire it. The Bible's saying gossip is like Cold Stone ice cream. Whoa. Hits a little closer to home than ribeye. Pick your flavor. Cold Stone. Who came up with the idea of having a frozen slab of whatever, putting ice cream on it, taking little choppers and just mixing everything up in it? And by the time they take your favorite ice cream and they throw enough of that cookie dough in there and a couple brownies and then some syrup and a donut or two, whatever they chop up in there, put it all back in a thing. Now, there's not a single person here today that's going to go, "Hey, Chris, actually, Cold Stone's actually good for you. Let me give you 7 reasons nutritionally why..." Shut up. No, we all know it's terrible for you. And we're all going to say, "I don't need to have Cold Stone. Man, that's something, no, no." And if people go, "Hey, you want to go get Cold?" "No, no, I don't need that." But if they put it in front of you, you're like, "Well, I'll just maybe take a gallon." Man, that's good stuff, isn't it? Love me some Cold Stone after some ribeye. That's how I keep my two-piece figure like this. It's just crazy. That's exactly what the Bible's saying. Saying that's the problem with gossip. "Now, I don't need that. Hey, we don't need to talk." "They did what? Really?" And you get that little information at work. "Hey, you know why that cubicle's cleaned out? Was that? Do you know what they found out they're doing?" "Oh, really? Oh, my gosh. I was working right here. Yeah." It's why they call and say, "Hey, did you hear about their marriage?" "What do you mean we heard about their marriage?" "Oh, I heard that." "So, why do we listen to that?" Cold Stone. Cold Stone. It's just that little juicy, tender, sweet cookie dough morsel that, you know, I don't need. "Oh, let me have another bite." You know who I saw Friday night? And it wasn't with his wife, but he had this young girl in there. "What? Are you serious? Did you say?" "I didn't say anything." But it kills families. It kills churches. There's something in the heart of humans. It's not the God-like, it's the God-less that we crave to find out these things about others. And it says, man, I know why you're there. And so that's why the verses before said, knock it off. Don't listen to it. Right next to that, I put 19:5. It's one page away and we're almost done with this. 19:5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished. And he who pours out lies will not go free. Hey, someone's keeping score on this. God's still watching. The phone calls, the conversations. And then right next to that, I put 2019. 2019 says, a gossip betrays the confidence, so avoid a person who talks too much. Oh, I'm sure you're smart enough to know already, but if they're talking about other family members like that, they're talking about that, about you to other family members. Oh, I'm sure you're smart enough to understand this, but if the coworker's always talking to you about so-and-so, they're talking to so-and-so about you. And the Bible says, just avoid people who can't handle their tongue in this area. And then 25:9-10. 25:9-10. If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another person's confidence, or they who hear it may shame you
and you will never lose your bad reputation. Your character is on the line. And the more people talk or find out, because if you're talking to them about others, I promise you they're talking to you, and word gets out, you can't trust you with information. Your character's already in. And you know what? You're the one that has to live with that. Why? Because you're the one that betrayed a confidence. You're the one that gave up the secrets. And lastly, next to that, I write 26, 20 to 22. 26, 20 to 22. And 26, 20 to 22, probably my favorite verses on gossip, say this. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal is to embers, as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. Let me repeat it again. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a person's inmost parts. Solomon said, that was good. Cold stone's worth repeating twice. You know why the family still has strife? Because people can't shut their mouth. You know why the quarrel is still going on? Because people can't shut their mouth. It's just like wood to a fire. You take away the wood, that fire is going to burn out. But as long as you allow the talk in the household, in the family, with the neighbors, with the friends, in the office place, it'll just keep going. It'll just keep going. How you doing on lying? How you doing on gossip? Spreading it, listening to it. I don't care if it's true or not. If we can't say it with that person in front of us, don't say it. Period. Oh, it kills people. And you may not understand, your character is the one being assaulted on this as well. The third way to sink a ship, and we're not going to do a tree on it, you can write on your own, is simply impurity. I didn't know another way to say it. It's a Proverbs 4:24 that says, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. It's 10:31 that says, from the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor with God, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. My dad used this line with me. I pass it on to my son all the time. Every time we're out in public and I hear a guy just start dropping the F-bombs or just start going off, I always grab Bear. Been doing this since he was about 4 years old. Bear, come here. That's a boy that's never learned how to talk like a man. Because my dad used to say that to me. I used to play a lot of city softball with my dad. He let me play when I was real young on the men's team. They'd put me way out in right field and pray to God no one hit the ball that way. Every time a lefty got up, I'd have guys run right next to me. And I'm like, Boy, we saw a lot of things in the city softball league. And my dad would always come, put his big arm around me and on the bench on the side and go, son, that's just a boy that's never learned how to speak like a man. I don't ever want you to hear those words. The words we use, the sexual innuendos we use. I gave you a list of verses there to walk through. Solomon is writing to his son saying, boy, I want you to grow up and be a man of God. I want you to have a position of influence. Watch what you say and how you say it. Watch how you treat the opposite sex. Whether they're in your presence or not, it counts to God. You see, this whole talk is simply about a God that says, I want you to talk the language of a new kingdom. I want you to go out there and I want you to be salt or light. I want you to live differently in the world because the world's going to notice you're different. And that's how this family grows, because the world's going to say, why don't you talk like that? Why don't you use those words? Why don't you involve yourself in those jokes? Why don't you rip others? Why do you walk away when the conversation goes there? Why are you honest even to a fault or even to a point where it may hurt you? Why do you live a life that's on a different scoreboard than the one that the rest of us are playing on? And that's how the kingdom of God grows. But if we don't take what we learn out there, well, then I challenge whether or not we even learned it. I realized last night when I was doing this message, we have to end right there. There's no way we can get to the rest of the blanks. In about 4 minutes, I can give you the words real quick. But I want to really get into talk about when we get angry, what do we say? How do we guard this? Oh, especially for parents, we need to spend at least 10, 15 minutes on that one. I want to get in looking at how do we do this with our spouses? What type of language do we use, especially in our family? How do we keep score or choose not to keep score when it comes to relationship? I need at least 10, 15 minutes on that. And I realized with 128 verses, I packed way too much in. So the note sheet you have in your hand right now, you bring it next week because we're picking up from there.
You already have the first part done. I said this was part one at the beginning. I didn't realize this was going to be part one and two. But this took a little bit more time today than I thought, than I had hoped for. Just realizing what we need to get through. In a book that doesn't say, hey, this is what you need to do to get to God. But it's a book that says, no, this is what God has done to get to you. And in return, he says, now be a son or daughter. Live by the family rules. Most of what Amy and I do with our three kids is about their speech. Very little on their actions. It's how they treat each other. It's the words they use. It's what they say when they get angry. It's what Amy and I say when we get angry. That's what the book of Proverbs is hitting with 128 verses. This God has allowed us, because of his sacrifice, to be called sons and daughters. Now he simply says, act like it. You go out to that job, that work. You go out to the barracks. You go out to men and women in law enforcement. You go in the places and the jobs where it's tough because your language you think is going to be different. It has to be different. And you hold on to the truth of God and trust. Maybe his way actually works. And maybe we can live this life with our character intact. And we follow a different scoreboard. We'll pick it up from there next week. So God, thanks for giving us wisdom in areas where we're all going to struggle at times with lying, with gossip, and for giving us a roadmap on how you see it to encourage us to be more like your sons and daughters. God, may you give us your grace and your wisdom in this area, and thank you so much for your forgiveness in this area, for the times where we go back to our old speech, our old language, and forget we're supposed to be new, that we are new in you. The old life has passed away. We shouldn't resurrect the old speech and language and joking and the lying and the gossip. God, may you convict us. May you give us grace that frees us. May you give us your strength to speak like people that live in your kingdom, not the one we temporarily inhabit now. For your glory, God. For your sake, in Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I was just, during that last song, thinking about parenting and what Amy and I do, and I don't know, I've never sat down and figured it out, but off the top of my head, I think 90% of what we deal with our kids is how they treat each other, how they treat mom and dad, and what they say. And that's really it. Because we realize they don't get it yet. But if we treat each other the right way, if we watch what we say to each other and respect the authority, man, the house is a great place to be. And yet when those things get sideways, it just destroys relationships. This week, next week, we're just taking a deep dive into the areas God says, I just want you to get the most out of life. And I want to show you the traps, the boulders that are going to come back on you when we don't watch what we say and we forget about how we're supposed to treat others. It's called the family of God. It's not just about what we do here. It's how we go out there and live differently. That's how this family grows. We are the salt. We are the light. Good stuff. Hope you come back next week because you got half the message already done. We'll be out of here in no time. So we'll see you guys back next week.